When we began our summer series a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy 6, Lloyd asked us this question, if you remember. How can we live a good life? It's a good question. It's a good question for Israel as it stands about to enter the land that God had promised to them. And so Moses speaks to them about what they must do so it will go well with them and they would enjoy a good life. Algia was praying for the new start of the term, and as the academic year approaches, our young people will be taking big, life-changing steps. And maybe it's a question that will be on parents and young people's minds too. How to live and lead a good life so that things will go well in the future. When I went to pick up my son at the end of his first term away at college, I spotted on the wall a list that he'd made entitled Things to Remember. Amongst the do's and the don'ts, he'd written, "Remember what Mum and Dad had done to support me. Remember, I'm only as good as my last gig." He's a musician. "And remember to make Gramps," his grandfather, "proud." Well, I was impressed. A bit of a lump in the throat, I have to admit. And I told him how proud we were of him. And with a twinkle in his eye that only David has, he looked at me and told me that since I wasn't around to do it, he'd only put that list up there so he could remind himself why he needed to get out of bed every morning. Now, Deuteronomy is Moses' reminder for this second generation of Israel of what they'd gone through and what God had already done for them and what he expected from them as they move into the promised land. And over the past 4 weeks, we've seen what God wants their good life to look like. It will be a long life, working out the fear of God in careful obedience to his commands. Do you remember that? It'll be a life focused on loving the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. A life where they don't take God for granted or forget him. And as we heard last week, a life that will be a wholehearted and exclusive love focused on God alone, despite the attraction of the new or the exotic. In short, stick close to God, the God who loves you, and he'll stick close to you, and you'll be blessed with a good life that God has promised you and your ancestors. But this promise of God is not just for this generation or their ancestors. Look back up a moment at verse 2, will you? You see, the promise is for you, your children, and your children's children. It spans all generations, doesn't it? And actually, this is where storytelling becomes important. Now, in the verses that Linda's just read to us, we hear Moses teaching Israel about what to say when the children ask, "Well, why obey God? What do the rules mean for me?" Well, it's a great question, and it deserves a careful response. And these verses that we're here tonight will be telling a great story on how we can answer this. And we'll learn, too, how these stories should inspire and encourage an obedient response, not just for the children and future generations, but us as well. So let's start, then, with a great question. Look back at verse 20 with me, would you? "So in future, when the son asks, 'What's the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you?'" Well, it's a great question because it's a why question, isn't it? It's a probing, searching question, seeking to get at the meaning behind something that's been observed. You see, the son, he's grown up watching his parents, what his parents do and how they live out their life as God's commanded them to. And God's laws, if you remember back, God's laws have been impressed on him since birth, spoken about at home or in the car, at breakfast or at bedtime. He knows, doesn't he, what obedience to God should look like. So this question is not a how question, is it? It's a why question. Why obey? What's the relevance for me? And as such, it's a great question, isn't it? It's not only a great question, but it's an inevitable one too, isn't it? Moses chooses his words very carefully here, doesn't he? "In the future, when your son asks you." As children grow up, as we know, grow up and mature in thinking and reasoning, such questions will inevitably come up, won't they? And they get deeper as our children try to figure out for themselves what the meaning and the relevance is of the things that they've been taught. So as we teach our children and our grandchildren about Jesus, do we encourage them, I wonder, to ask questions too? You see, good teaching should actually invite good questions, shouldn't it? After his christening his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the car. And his mum and dad asked him several times what was wrong. Finally, the boy piped up, "Vicar, well, he said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I just want to stay with you two." Well, we know our children can discern much more than we sometimes give them credit for. So do we live our lives explicitly upholding the law's commands? Because this should invite good questions too, shouldn't it? But look at verse 21. You see, Moses' response to this question, well, it's a bit surprising, isn't it? You see, it's not the response to the question a parent on a short fuse might have. Why obey? Because I told you so. Or the disinterested dad who's busy watching the football, I've no idea, just ask your mother. Nor is it the response suggested by Mumsnet to parents exhausted by their three-year-olds. Why? And said, well, turn the question back on itself and say, son, well, why do you think? Actually, Moses' top tip here is actually to tell a story. Look at verses 21 to 24. Why don't I read this story again? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders great and terrible on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out of there to bring us and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. And the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. This is Israel's story, isn't it? It's a personal one, too. You see, the we's, the us's, the ours, peppered right the way through it. It's Israel's story. But if we read it carefully, we actually hear that Israel's not the central character here. It's God, isn't it? You see, the story tells us how God, with act powerful and terrible, rescues Israel from slavery. And he leads them, as he promised to their ancestors, through the desert to the edge of where they are now, the edge of the promised land. Israel's story, it's personal, but it is passive. They are objects of God's rescue. He brought us out. Do you see that? And they are heirs of God's promised inheritance. He brought us into. They are witnesses to God's signs and wonders, great and terrible. They were helpless slaves, but God stepped in and sorted them out. This is Israel's story, but it's interwoven with a bigger and a greater story, which is God's story for this nation, a story of how he loved them and demonstrated this love in what he did for them. Actually, it's a great love story, isn't it? And like any good story, there's a message there too, a little lesson at the end in verse 24 that brings the story right up to date and makes it a personal story that the son, that any listener can relate to. Look again at verse 24. Well, you can imagine mum and dad concluding this, having told the story. So you see, son, the meaning of obeying God's laws, all that we've been impressing on you all these years, well, it's your story as well, son. Do you see how much God loves you? He wants you to live a life with him. So as we obey his laws with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strengths, we stick close to God so that your mum and me and you will prosper and be kept alive. Obedience, it's the good life, isn't it? I wonder, as you listen to that story, whether it reminded you of a more remarkable story that we must tell too. In many ways, this story is the same. There's an additional character, though, that we need to hear about. Would you keep your finger in Deuteronomy, page 184, and flick to almost to the end of the Bible? Turn with me to page 119. And we're going to hear another story here. So it's Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. So let me read you another story. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of the Lord our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Do you see the similarity? In this story, it's we who are the slaves now, not to Pharaoh, but to every kind of vice, envy, and malice, and hatred. We are the subject of Satan's control. We were helpless until God stepped in. But notice here, this is not that God brought us out in Deuteronomy 6. It's replaced with verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And we've no more earned our rescue than Israel did theirs. And here, well, the central character is, well, it's Jesus, isn't it? His love, his mercy, his transformation, his Holy Spirit, made just as if we'd never sinned, that we might gain the promised inheritance and enter God's promised kingdom. Well, this is our story, isn't it? But again, it's interwoven with a bigger and a greater story, which is Jesus' story. Jesus brought us out of sin, and Jesus is bringing us into the inheritance promised by God. Well, it's a great love story, isn't it? Well, let me tell you another story. This is a story about Vic. Vic was just one when his father died. Within a year, his mother had deserted him. The family was broken up, and he ended up in an orphanage where he was abused. Vic learned, he learned to take care of himself quickly and took to petty crime and then violence. He never knew genuine love and was quite afraid to love others. Years of fighting and stealing, burglary, finally brought him to the end of the line, sitting in a prison cell awaiting sentence, wondering what his future was. And there a Bible caught his eye, Gideon's Bible. Usually he had no time for books and even less time for religious ones. But now, strangely, he was drawn to it, like a dog to a bone. And he read, and for the first time, he heard a different way to lead a good life. And Vic prayed, God, if you're there, you've got 10 days to change my life. And if you haven't done it by then, well, you've copped it. And God acted. It wasn't always easy, but living by grace rather than his fists, he found an inner strength and security. Yet Vic realizes this. God gives blokes like me just as much love as respectable do-gooders. He wants to give me a break. I really can go straight. So instead of taking from others, he began a life sharing Christ with others, eventually becoming quite a remarkable evangelist. Telling stories, it's a powerful way, isn't it, of getting a message across. Stories like Vic's connect with people at a personal level and remind us why we should love, trust, and obey a God who acts for our good. You know, the experts say that it's because stories, well, they excite so many different parts of our brain. They create these mind pictures. It's much more effective for learning than cramming stuff like fat cramming or whatever. But, you know, Moses, well, he wasn't an expert psychologist or a neuroscientist. But he knows that telling the great story of God's love for his chosen people across all generations will provoke emotions, connections, and a heartfelt and loving obedience, because it is their story. And you know, this story reminds us, doesn't it, to fear God, to love God, and to trust that as he calls for our obedience, it's not driven by a despotic ego, but it's driven by a love that knows better than us what we need for the good life. As David said last week, obedience is simply allowing God to use us, isn't it? I wonder what your story is. Is it one that speaks loudly of God's love for you? How did Jesus become part of your life? What impact has he had? You know, I think today's passage urges us to be ready to tell our stories. It teaches us, doesn't it, that testimony is a vital tool to engage, encourage, and inspire others. And if you've never thought about it, well, not go home tonight and put something down there, maybe even write it down. How would you answer that inquisitive son's question? Why does living the good life mean living a loving and obedient one? And as you do, well, look back and recall God's love for you. And it'll help you too when things are stressful or unraveling or overwhelming. You know, many years ago, I was struggling a bit in my relationship with God, finding quiet times and reading the Bible really hard. Praying was non-existent. And a good friend of mine gave me some very helpful advice. Read some biographies of believers, he said, of good Christians. Listen to their stories. Let them remind you why loving and obeying God is important. And it was really sound advice. And actually, I've often passed this on to others too. John Robb in our growth group, he's kindly shared his top five here. I think they should be appearing up on the screen there. And I think, Ian, you'll leave that slide up at the end of the service as well. I think for many of you, you'll probably have read all of these, if not one or two, if not all of these. But all are great and engaging and inspiring stories of how God has worked in people's lives through Jesus. So a great question, the greatest story. Finally, a loving response. Deuteronomy 6 finishes with a call to action. Would you look with me at verse 25? And if we're careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. The message of God's story is his call to all people across the nations to fear and to obey him so that he can use us and we can prosper. Now Moses challenges God's people to do just that. Respond, obey, in careful and complete obedience. Do you see that? Careful that we take the time to think in every situation we face how we can obey God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. As Phil said a few weeks ago, you know, loving and obeying like this, well, it means then that there's very little of me left over. Is that what your obedience looks like, I wonder? Careful obedience, but also complete obedience. Did you notice the little word in verse 24 and repeated again in verse 25? You see, this is what God demands of his people. Obedience to all God's commands with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all the time. And if we can do that, verse 25 says, that will be your righteousness. Is that what your obedience looks like? You see, this is just not me. As I read it, it's not me. I may desire to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, but I know I often don't. Verse 25, as I read it, therefore says, I have no chance of righteousness. And Moses knows Israel, well, is no better. He says, it's not because of your righteousness that God is giving you this land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people, he warns them. Their righteous acts will never be sufficient to earn them God's inheritance. You know, and the Bible confirms this. Therefore, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law, by sticking to the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. What do God's laws mean, the son asks? What do they mean for me? The Bible makes it plain. They thrust us back to God, don't they? Back to our loving God. Back to the only one who knows best how we can lead a good life. Back to Jesus. Jesus alone obeyed every single word of God's commands, to the smallest letter, to the least stroke of the pen. Only Jesus can claim righteousness as the one who perfectly did the will of the Father. And as I say, Jesus, I just fouled up again. Well, he promises to forgive me and obliterates all my disobedience on the cross. You know, Jesus is not just an example of obedience. He is my obedience. By his blood and his body, he does for me completely what I cannot do for myself. Actually, this is the message of God's great love story. In a moment, we're going to recall together how Jesus put aside his crown, his glory, and his righteousness, all that was rightfully his, as he hung on that cross, abandoned, despised, and rejected. And he did all that so I could be right with God. This is the message of that great love story. It is the greatest story, isn't it? It's a story worth telling, isn't it? Worth pinning up. And when the questions come, and they will, we must remember this story, share it, retell it, recall all that God has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us just because he loves us. And then respond in obedience by working out our love for God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength. Assured that as we do that, God works for our good life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great story that tells us of the love Jesus has for us. Lord, we thank you for the promise that as we love to obey you, you love to work for our good. Help us to share our story with others and inspire us by your Holy Spirit to work out our love for you with all our heart, soul, and strength. Amen.